Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you hear me all right? Good, good. We are so glad that you're with us this morning. I think we have some visitors, and I would like, just wave at us if you are the first time in our service today. Harvey, do you want to introduce? You can hear me.
Mr. Nevels said he would introduce them. I would say he'll introduce his family.
Well, good.
Mr. Nevels.
Good.
Mr. Nevels.
How's everybody?
Great. We are so glad that you're with us. Certainly are. Anyone else? I don't know. Anyone else? This is your first time with us. Well, we are so glad that you're all here. Let's take just a few moments and stand and cross aisles and greet each other in the name of the Lord this morning. All right. Thank you so much for that good time of fellowship. Any announcements that need to be made this morning? Your bulletin is full of them. I know we've got children's practice for the choir. We have drop-in communion service on Christmas Eve. I think that's 5 to 7:30. There's other things that are already in the bulletin, but if there's something that someone wants to draw special attention to, feel free to do that. Yes.
Now, the community choir, which is a gathering of probably up to 6 or 7 churches represented now, an adult choir of over, expected to be about 60, children's choir expected to be 20 some, a handbell choir from St. Edward's Church, other musicians performing here next Sunday afternoon at 3, and again next Sunday night at 7. It will be a Christmas cantata. Practice, if you're participating, is today at 2 o'clock here, and we'll get our positioning right. So if you're in it, please come here today at 2. And then please come and support us next week, either at 3 or 7.
All right. Yes.
Don't forget, today, I don't know if you're here, but our Christmas party tonight at church, the youth and the little children, the play starts at 5.
All right. Okay.
Refreshments, I think in between. Some, we'll have refreshments sometime.
Okay.
All right.
They practice during Sunday school and during the worship service. Kind of like children's church, but they'll be.
Great. Anything else? Any prayer requests or praise reports this morning? You all, I hope, have been praying for my mother, who broke her hip. She is at Trevecca Healthcare Center doing fairly well for an 86-year-old woman who broke her hip. But there's some sort of a virus going around in the health center, and so she and my dad both have been sick at their stomach and a flu-y kind of thing. So that sort of set her rehabilitation back a little bit. So if you will continue to remember my mother, I would appreciate it. Yes. Surround her in prayer and get her home. Teresa?
Yes, my uncle this week has been diagnosed with bone cancer. And I considered the first cousin 2 weeks ago with bone cancer. And my mom, we don't know what's wrong with her. She's got swelling in the ankles and red. The doctor doesn't know what it is.
Anything else?
Yes.
Do we have a congregational meeting?
Yes. The candle lighting is symbolic of Christ coming, the light of the world, coming into our midst. And we need Him even for our congregational meeting. So, if we can rearrange things here and invite the candle lighters to come.
We really are welcoming Jesus, the light of the world, into our hearts and into our service this morning. And let's just bow our heads. Moment of silence before we start our service and before our congregational meeting. Oh, Jesus, our great high priest, be present with us as we are present with your disciples, and make yourself known to us in this hour. Amen.
Thank you, and that will be the opening prayer for our congregational meeting. And thank you for that expression before God. Steve is the session clerk, but he is out of town visiting his mom this weekend in Texas, so Louise is taking the notes. Someone asked if I could conduct the meeting, and I've done it for about 40 years, so I still stumble, but actually we don't have anything to do this morning except finish what we started last week. Last week, okay, let me say I declare this congregational meeting open for business, and then we may have some business that I don't know about. But the congregation last week nominated elders, receiving the report from the session. And those three who were nominated were Sherry Windrow to continue as an elder. She fulfilled an 11-month term, vacated or made or created when Dickie Sullivan resigned. Also, we nominated, I've gone blank, Jim Baker for a 3-year term on the session. And is someone... Dave England, thank you. See, I've done it for 40 years, but I said I still stumble. So we have before us the nominees, and the nominees were ceased last week. And the smoothest way I figured out how to do this is not very smooth, us having two services. So the nominations were closed last week, so I think it would be in order for us to proceed to elect those who have been nominated.
I move these to be elected.
Is there a second to that motion? All in favor of these being elected, let it be known by saying aye.
Aye.
And all opposed, no. Thank you that there were no no's. At this time, we'll give opportunity for any other business to come before the congregation. We are a corporation now for, what, 3 years, Ed? And give opportunity for other business. We always have, even before we were a corporation, but we give opportunity for other business to come before the congregation at this time. Is there any other business to come before the congregation at this time? If there's not, would you hear a motion that the congregational meeting be closed? Is there a second to that motion? All in favor say aye. Lord God, thank you for those who will give of themselves to serve
the local church. As we understand it, Lord, that you have established it for the building of your heavenly kingdom, and help us to live as kingdom people while upon this earth, and to gather in all who would desire or even be willing to come. In Christ's name, amen.
If you'll look in your bulletin, our call to worship is found there, and we will read it responsively. A voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The calf and the lion and the fatling together.
And a little child shall lead them.
Let's all stand and turn in our hymnals to hymn 125, Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their souls employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more that sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings known, and as the curse is bound, far as the curse is bound. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations pure. The glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come with joy this morning, joy that Jesus came to be our Savior. Joyful that He redeemed us from the clutches of Satan. Lord, that He has set us on a path to enter into Your heavenly kingdom. And as we have assembled this day in this place, Lord, we pray for Your presence to be with us in a manner that we couldn't fail but to recognize and, Lord, to respond to. Lord, we want You to be present with all of Your people wherever they meet today, that Your people throughout the world might raise to You a voice of rejoicing and a voice of adoration and praise. Thank You for this opportunity. Thank You that the church long ago set aside a season to celebrate the birth of Christ. Lord, we know that we don't know the exact date of His birth, but just to have a season that we can come apart from the world. And Lord, we pray that You will help us to be apart from the world and not be so involved in those commercial activities. Lord, we thank You, though, that we have the privilege of sharing our physical resources, our material resources, with those who are less fortunate, as we often describe them. And Lord, we thank you for you moving in the hearts of people during this season that they would be more generous than they are in the other parts of the year. Lord, we see it, we rejoice in it, we know it's your Spirit moving in us. Thank you in the name of Jesus who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing as we state our beliefs through the Apostles' Creed. I believe we are working again. At one time we thought we would not be on the screen, but we have on the screen, and also I think it's 7:16 in your hymnals. Expression of our faith through the Apostles' Creed, followed by the Gloria.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. Part of what the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and also we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And life as a Christian is really a life of repentance and coming to the Lord and asking for forgiveness, and that's what this part of our service is about. Our call to confession is from Proverbs. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Let's pray our confession together, and then we'll continue in silent confessing. God of the future, you are coming in power to bring all nations under your rule. We confess that we have not expected your kingdom, for we live casual lives, ignoring your promised judgment. We accept lies as truth, exploit neighbors, abuse the earth, and refuse your justice and peace. In your mercy, forgive us. Grant us wisdom to welcome your way and to seek things that will endure when Christ comes to judge the world. Amen. Our assurance of forgiveness is from Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Amen.
Turn in your hymnals now, if you will, please. I hope you kept your spot right across the page from Joy to the World. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Thank you. then Jesus, born to set thy people free. All our fears and sins, release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, Lord, of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever, for thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine own sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. I'd like to sing a song this morning. This song is requested by my other two solo partners of the 8 o'clock service, Kim and Peggy. But I want to say a few words this morning. This song is about Joseph. In the story of Jesus, Joseph is not a main character. He was not mentioned in great detail in any of the time that as Mary has been lifted up. And of course, he's not the father of Jesus. He raised him. But we have, as fathers, we have great responsibilities. And can any of us imagine what it would be like to be told by an angel that we were to raise the Son of God? That takes responsibility to another level, doesn't it?
Face and hands so fair, when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again. How could this be? Father, show me the light fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise your king? How can I raise your king? How could it be this baby in arms, sleeping now, so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? How could it be? How could it be?
And at this time, Nikki and Harvey are going to do the Advent candle for today.
You know, we take an offering every Sunday, but when you think about it, our offering taking is really an act of worship, because we are telling the Lord that we trust Him, that when we give our share to Him, He is going to take care of us. And so it's just it's really a time of worship for us to take the offering. Our offertory sentence is from Acts. It says, "The angel answered, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God.'" If our ushers will come forward.
Lord God, You have blessed us, and we thank You for it. We pray, Lord, that through these gifts, we could be a blessing first to Your kingdom, that it might advance Your kingdom, and secondly, to those around us. May our gifts come up to You as a sweet offering, a memorial, as Your scripture reminds us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mm-hmm.
Turn in your renew hymnal to hymn 185, Sanctuary. I think we all know this. We're going to do it twice. Sing it through two times. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Our first scripture this morning comes from Malachi 3, verses 1 through 4. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. Our second scripture comes from Matthew 22, verses 1 through 3 and 11 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where he will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.' The word of God for the people of God."
Praise be to God.
I come this morning with somewhat of a cough sometime, and sometimes it gets started and it's difficult to stop. So I ask you to bear with me. Moved over so I wouldn't at least disturb the song. Beautiful song that Sam was singing, and didn't want to disturb it and call attention to myself coughing. And then not boycotting the songs this morning either, but trying to save as much voice as I had. There's many stories about preachers and their length of sermons, and one of them is something about a preacher putting a cough drop or a mitt in his mouth at the first of the sermon, and when that's melted, he knew that it was time to end his sermon. And someone told me that one yesterday, but they reminded me that one day he put a button in his mouth instead of a mint and or a cough drop, and he preached on and on and on. So even that is dangerous. So I have a pocket full of mints. So if you'll pardon me for putting one in my mouth occasionally, I don't have enough to go around. I don't think I do anyway. The passage from Malachi, kind of looking for a new day, but looking for a new day like the old day. People, even in the Old Testament, grew lax in their worship. They cease to have the devotion or the dedication that they once had. And at least the prophet was calling the people to this time when the Lord would come. The Lord would come. And things would be as they had been, or maybe even better than they once had been. So we invite you to that passage and see that as a reminder that Jesus is coming again when all will be made right. But for everybody, it won't be a happy day. So it's a call to make ready. So it will be a happy day when Jesus comes that second time. Advent, we've been to the candle this morning. Harvey said, how did you get me into this? You don't whisper things to the preacher unless he tells them publicly, Harvey. And he said, how did you get me into this? I said, the Lord did it. And I'm serious, Harvey. That's first time he stood up in public, or second time he stood in public, and it's good for you. Keep it going, okay? Advent, remembering the first coming of Jesus. Anticipating that second coming. Maybe wanting to put it off a little bit. The church has a tremendous task to call people's attention away from the commercialism of Christmas and all that goes on in the world, the worldly celebration of Christmas, and to say, hey folks, this is a celebration of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, we go through 4 weeks, hopefully, of calling people to this anticipation. Malachi, he spoke to the people of Israel before the first coming of Jesus. But the message, as I see it, as I understand it, as I read it, I think it's pretty evident. The message speaks to us here as we await the second coming of Jesus. Preparing them when he comes, preparing people, preparing us for Jesus to receive us into his heavenly kingdom that he has prepared for us. More than one person expressed interest in the last part of last week's scripture lesson. Someone said, if you could have just touched on it a little bit. I don't think that person wanted a long sermon on the wedding guest that was not prepared for the wedding, which corresponds or represents the people who want into heaven and are not prepared for it. So I decided there was enough interest and response expressed to consider that passage. It's a difficult passage. It is for me. It's a disturbing passage. The man, the king, had guests invited. He had sent out again and again and again to get people to come in. And then one who came was thrown out, bound hand and foot, and thrown out. Thinking about this improper dress that man had on, I remember an experience, actually a story that I heard, an experience that a young man my age had as a 16-year-old or 15-year-old or a high school boy. He was in a church that I later became pastor of when he was 27, 26, 27, 28, 30, somewhere along there. And it was there over a 7-year period. But back when he was in high school, he wore blue jeans to church one night, or one day, whenever it was. And there's no question, as I heard the stories about this boy, that he was somewhat of a rebellious child. He did not like, even in the late 50s, to do as the adults wanted him to do, or as they thought he ought to do. It was before the day of long hair, but some of us remember, we may have even experienced those days of long hair, some of us in our later teen years, and it just drove the adults nutty, crazy, or bugged them a whole lot. Well, blue jeans at church at that time bothered a lot of preachers. At least it bothered this pastor. He was somewhat straight-laced, and he he commented to the young man that he should wear dress pants. I grew up calling them Sunday pants or church pants. And 3 preachers later, this guy was still using this excuse for not going to church. I wasn't wanted back then because of the way I dressed, so I'm not coming now. Now, he was wrong, but I'm convinced that the preacher was wrong also. We can be wrong. The young man was exposing himself to the Word. Maybe he was sticking his fingers in his ears or thinking of other things while he was there, but there was a possibility that he might hear what he needed to hear and God might break through in that person's life, even if he was in blue jeans, and speak to him and move in his life in such a way that the young man could say yes to Jesus Christ. But the young man may not have been right. He certainly wasn't in holding that grudge. For his own benefit, he wasn't right. For that of his children. But neither was the preacher right. In the 70s, I was at that same church, and the miniskirt came along, but women also, about that time, started wearing pants suits to funerals and churches, and some would only wear dresses up until then. Do some of you remember this? Your early days, women wore dresses to church. And then they would at least go to a funeral. They might wear a pantsuit, especially if they were going to the cemetery for the interment or the burial afterward, and it was a very, very cold day. And then some women got brave, and they kind of were wanting to advance the fashion world. So they would come to church and wear a pantsuit. And more than once, I was asked the question, what do you think about these women wearing pants to church? And it was usually those that were not wearing the pants to church yet. And my response was, they're a lot more decent than those miniskirts. Okay. And it was, I don't know who it was, can't remember who all it was asking that. And some wanted to know, did I understand the Bible to say that it was okay to wear pants to church? Well, you cannot read in the Bible where it says it is okay to wear pants to church. Okay, you can't find that in there. But there are some admonitions not for a woman not to try to pass themselves off, for women to not try to pass themselves off as men and go under false pretenses. That's what the clothing deal is, where even Paul talks about the proper clothing there. For preaching, I wear suits. You probably noticed that. I wore this funny tie today, but I went to a little gathering Friday night, and I got to choose my own gift from under the tree, and this was in it, and the note said I had to wear it.
to a worship service. So, not wanting to be a spoiled sport, I said, well, it was okay. And if you press that little button, it'll play some kind of music that's kind of hard to distinguish what it is. And someone figured it out. Mr. Klaus figured it out. Ho, 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 it was saying. But that writing is almost as bad as mine. But I like to wear a suit when I preach. I probably like to wear a suit or a robe. I like to wear a suit or a robe when I preach because Reverend S.T. Byers, when I was 10 or 12 years old, the person who led me to become a Christian, I heard him say once on a hot, sweltering day, Mississippi hot, windows open, fans blowing on him, they said, Brother Byers, won't you pull off that coat? And he was such a neat fella. He was in his 70s probably then. And he said, I can't find anywhere where Jesus pulled off his coat to preach, so I'm going to keep mine on. He doesn't find anywhere. I don't know where he found that or where he didn't find that, but that stuck with me. And even on Sunday morning, it's okay to, but I don't even like to wear a sport coat and slacks. I like to wear a suit as long as I have them. And so that's okay. But everybody doesn't operate this way. Jakes wears better suits than I do. If you watch Jakes, oh, what a dresser he is. But wow, I'm not to that point yet. But other popular preachers, friends of mine, they're not so popular, just average preachers, they wear sporty shirts, flashy shirts, shirt tail out to get with the people. And that's okay. I'm convinced that God is not looking at our outward dress. Though I do believe that we should come to church dressed honorable, that we could honor God, and if we can honor God with our dress, it's okay. Making clothes an issue in God's kingdom, or making clothes an issue in church, and we go to God's kingdom, is we go to the Amish. Where in the Bible does it suggest that 17th century dress is what God approves of more than he did 1st century dress or 20th century dress? And those Amish, love them, they're fine people. I really think they're misguided in the believing that straight pins to hold their clothes together rather than thread, and hooks rather than buttons. To make clothing an issue is to me like making meat such an issue, whether we eat meat or don't eat meat. And Paul dwelt with this in Romans 14. If you want to make a note, well, you may have it on your notes there. Romans 14, may have it on your outline, beginning with about verse 13 and following. Now, what about this man in this parable? He was not wearing wedding clothes, so he was tied up and cast out. Let me say, and I'm not the only one that says this, it's not about outward garments that God is concerned, as long as they are decent, as long as they cover our nakedness. As Paul talks about the unmentionables, it's not about garments, but it's really about where one's heart is. William Barclay, one of my favorite theologians that I read at least 12 times a year, once a month, William Barclay says that this parable has nothing to do with clothes, but that it has everything to do with the spirit in which we go to God's house. It has to do with the spirit in which we go to God's house. These are garments of the mind and the heart and the soul. Garments of expectation. Garments of humble penitence. Garments of faith. And we try to do that early in the service to get us to express our faith. What do we really believe? Who is this that we believe in? Who is this that we are here for? And then penitence, a time of confession, that we come in and you are reminded early in the service, we are sinners, but there is forgiveness with God for the repentant sinner. So Barclay is saying that we come with penitent hearts, with humble expectations, with expressions of faith, and
and expressions of reverence. We come into God's sanctuary with great reverence. But we don't want to limit our reverence to God's sanctuary. The goal is that we be reverent before God wherever we are. If it's a grocery store, if it's the movie house, if it's, I start to say the drive-in theater. Only a few of us remember them, though. If it's driving down the highway, or if it's watching the people on TV this morning, one channel mentioned the sunrise. I didn't even go out to see it, but they showed it. Oh, reverence before God early in the morning. These are the garments which we must wear when we approach God. Garments of faith, garments of penitence, garments of humbleness, garments of expectation, expecting God to say something to us and to do something in us. And with great reverence, because, oh, He could speak and things came into being. Even He spoke and we came into being. Wow! He deserves our reverence and our honor, does He not? And then, what about us as we await Jesus' coming? What kind of garments are we called on to wear? And I call your attention to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. Verses 10 and following, or 10 through 19. The clothing that the Christian needs to wear in this world. We're told that Paul was attached to a Roman soldier. They were arm in arm, wrist to wrist. And that Roman soldier was to keep Paul from escaping. And possibly Paul looked at that Roman soldier and saw his armor. And he says, oh, maybe God revealed it to him. I think He did. God revealed it to him. Use this as a description that most people will understand in that day at least, of the garment that a follower of Jesus Christ, or a proper wedding garment for the wedding of the King, the wedding between Jesus and His people, He being the bridegroom and we being the bride, the church being His bride when He comes and calls us to the union that we anticipate as heaven. And in this passage, He uses truth. Be properly dressed for the kingdom of God. We must be people of truth. There's a man in the community that is allegedly sick. And I've been thinking about him and trying to help him out. And three or four people I've talked to about this man, they say, you really don't know whether he's sick or not. He's not a man of truth. He lies about his health all the time. And one day it's his heart that's failing, and the next day it's his cancer that's eating him up. So I don't know. But nobody will believe him. We'll help him anyway, I guess. He looks like he needs help anyway. Then there is the breastplate of righteousness. A shield over the body, a breastplate. Kind of like a policeman would put on a gun protective, or a garment that would protect him from the bullets. Righteousness as a breastplate. And then sandals. Put on the proper footwear. Sandals were a sign of one equipped and ready to move. The sign of the Christian is that he is eager to be on his way to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with others. And then there was the shield. And the shield, Paul says, was or Barclay says, of what Paul said, was a body-length shield. And the enemy was often making darts, throwing darts covered with tar. We call it tar. And they would light the dart and throw it at the opponent. But this shield When the dart hit that shield, it was a soft wood, and it would put out the fire of the dart. Read that passage again and think about that. And this was a defensive weapon or piece of clothing. It would quench the fire. And then there was the salvation. To be welcome in God's house, we've got to be saved. Jesus provides that salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we shall be saved. And we need to be saved. We've got to be saved. That's who heaven is prepared for. Those who are saved. And He offers it as a free gift. And then there's the sword of the Word of God. The sword of the Word of God, our weapon of defense and our weapon of attack. Defense against sin and attack to fight the sin of the world. And finally, there's that weapon of prayer. We're undergirded with prayer. Some people call it bathed in prayer. Garments for the kingdom of God. Garments, proper garments for the wedding between Christ and His church. He, the bridegroom, you and I, the bride. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for salvation in truth and righteousness. A shield of faith. Thank you, Lord, for prayer, that we can talk and you hear and you can speak to us. Thank you for the Word, the Gospel. Help us to be clothed properly for your kingdom, that we'll have no fear of being turned away or cast out. In Christ's name, the name of the precious Savior, Jesus. Amen. The song is 145. It's, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. If a person this morning wants to put on the clothing of a Christian, salvation, claim the salvation that Jesus offers. Let Him make you righteous. There's no righteousness of our own. That it's all like filthy rags. But let's put on His righteousness. Express it through faith. The altar awaits you, and I'll meet you there. We'll pray together and commit your life to Jesus Christ. It's 145. Lord, I want to be a Christian. And that's in the Renew hymnal. Please stand with me.
Thank you.